Job chapter 7, it's on page 441 there in the Bibles in front of you, Job chapter 7, and we've been talking about for the last several weeks about falling forward, and sometimes when you lose momentum in life and you felt it before, and this is the time of year, and I think this is a perfect topic for this morning, and the topic is fatigue. Just to think about all the shopping and the going and the running around, even to get online, you know, to do some of your shopping, you know, even though that's sometimes a shortcut where you don't have to stand in line and have to deal with all of that, it's just the hassle sometimes of what should be a great time of the year. And I hear a lot of people talking about, I'm just so tired. I'm just worn out. I just can't wait to get the holidays over with. You ever get to that point, you know? You get in between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you feel like you're in no man's land, and you're like, man, I just want it to be here and get it over with. And as I was thinking about that this last week, as far as, you know, fatigue, and not just fatigue during the Christmas season and the holidays and that sort of thing, but just sometimes in life, we get fatigued, don't we? We just get worn down. And so I went to Scripture and was like, okay, who can we go back to that was just absolutely worn out? And Job came to mind. And Job was the guy that had it all. As a matter of fact, the Bible records he was the richest, wealthiest guy around. He was also the guy that had all these children who were extremely successful. And not only that, they all got along. Matter of fact, Scripture records that they would invite one another over for festivals and banquets and parties. I mean, you're talking about a perfect family. Not only were they wealthy, they actually liked each other. And they actually invited one another over for parties. And Job hears in one day from several different messengers, hey, all of your wealth is gone. And the next messenger comes and says, all of your children are gone. And Job is also inflicted with some incurable diseases. Boils were all over his skin. I don't know if you've ever seen that before or read about that before, but that is extremely painful. And in one day, he goes from the pinnacle of life to losing all of it and being just absolutely miserable in physical pain. I want us to read Job chapter 7, and if you'll look at that with me. And here's what Job says. Is not all human life a struggle? Our lives are like that of a hired hand, like a worker who longs for the shade, like a servant waiting to be paid. I too have been assigned months of futility, long and weary nights of misery. Lying in bed, I think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on and I toss till dawn. My body is covered with maggots and scabs. My skin breaks open, oozing with pus. Isn't that a nice Christmassy kind of feel story? Right. My days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. Now, let me just kind of pause here so that you don't get stuck as to what that is. If you've ever seen, especially in the Eastern culture, where they will be sitting in front of a place where they can make a quilt, and you'll see that they have this long wooden board in front of them, and they're moving that around. What he's talking about is how quickly the yarn flows through that and is gone off the spool, and they have to replace it. Okay, so that's what he's talking about there. So he says, my days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope. Oh God, remember that my life is but a breath and I will never again feel happiness. You see me now, but not for long. You will look for me, but I will be gone. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. Those, they are gone forever from their home, never to be seen again. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. Am I a sea monster or a dragon that you must place me under guard? I think my bed will comfort me and sleep will ease my misery, but then you shatter me with dreams and terrify me with visions. I would rather be strangled, rather die than suffer like this. I hate my life and don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. What are people that you should make so much of us, that you should think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone at least long enough for me to swallow? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of all humanity? Why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? Why not just forgive my sin and take away my guilt? For soon I will lie down in the dust and die. When you look for me, I will be gone. Here is a man in complete and utter misery, fatigued with life, can't go on one more step. So what do you do? We were in Jamaica a few years ago, and it sounds wonderful, like we were on vacation. We were actually on a mission trip. And you're thinking, yeah, a mission trip to Jamaica. But we were, and some of the people in here were with us, so they can tell you this is the truth. We went down there in August, which was a brilliant strategy to, like, bake in the sun. Memo on future mission trips, go in October. Go in March. Don't go in August, all right? And so we went down there, and they told us one of the things that we would be doing is, they call it zinc, we would call it tin. They say, you're going to re-zinc the church, okay? This is a, extremely impoverished part of Jamaica. I know we see all the ads and it looks wonderful, but there's some incredible amount of poverty there. So all they're asking for us to do is put new tin on the roof of their church. And we're like, okay. And so I start talking to people in church, hey, has anybody ever put tin on? I mean, that's not exactly a norm here in the United States. And a guy came to me and said, I'm a builder. I know how to do all that. And there's a couple other guys that said, yeah, I know how to do that sort of stuff. So we went over there. I'll never forget driving up on the mountain where this church was, and the drivers is a native there, Jamaican, and so we drive past. Oh, we don't know. We're looking for this church, We're looking for the church. We can't find it. So he comes back and he said, it's supposed to be right there. He said, but all there is just basically a foundation and some sides. He said, it's supposed to be right there. So we asked these ladies on the side of the road, where's the name of this church? Where is this? And they go, right there. And he goes, where's the roof? Because what we were supposed to do was just to come back in and place, or at least tear the tin off if it wasn't already gone, and put new tin back on. No, what they did was they completely removed the roof. They removed the boards. They removed the frame. There was nothing but a little bit of a cinder block wall on the sides, and we were supposed to build a new roof in just a couple of days. That's not what we signed up to do. And we were going, how is this going to happen? Kyle was there, I know, working on the project with us, and we were trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? And they were like, man, we got to have more supplies than this. And you know what they wanted us to do? Because they're so frugal and they know the expensive things, they wanted us to reuse the tin that they had ripped off the roof. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that was in good condition, that would be okay. But it looked like somebody took a machine gun to the tin because of how many times it had storms, and they just put it back on. So this thing leaked like you wouldn't believe. And we were going, why would you want us to put that back on there? Like, we have to reuse. And I was like, no, we're not, I mean, the stuff was rusty, it was bent, and we were going, why would we put this back on? It's going to do what it just did, which was leak everywhere. So finally, I convinced them, look, we're going to pay for it. It's not that big of a deal. We want to take care of it. And they just couldn't believe that we would go and buy, new tin. I'm like, man, I hope this is not offensive, because in some cultures this could be. I'm like, really, we want to do this, okay? And we knew we needed to do it, because it's the only way it was going to go back on, all right? We didn't care about new zinc, old zinc type of stuff, new tin, old tin. We were concerned about the fact we can't do this in a few days with old stuff. So we purchased all the things and stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you, it was 110 every day. And each day we would just come in dragging, we would get there as early as what we could get up and get up on the mountain and work. And man, by about 2:30, 3 o'clock, we were just like, we got to get out of here. We can't keep doing this. And I will never forget that even though we worked like crazy and we did get it done, that even though we were physically worn out, we weren't what I would label as fatigued. We weren't where we couldn't go on because there was something driving us, and that was the completion of this church. That even though it was 110 degrees and those that were originally, you know, lived in Cleveland were just going, this is amazing. I've never felt this kind of heat. And I know I'm from the South, so I'd felt a few of those days before. But I'd lived in Cleveland long enough that, you know, some of that had, you know, fallen to the wayside as far as being used to it. That it was so much of a struggle. But yet, there was something that kept driving us. And here's what I've discovered. And this is what I want to give to you all this morning, is a couple of these things about the myths of fatigue. Number one is, my work is what has me fatigued. I'm going to tell you, some of the busiest people that I know are sometimes the most fulfilled. And I watch them and I go, how is it that they're physically worn out at the end of a day, but yet they're ready to go the next day? And I think a lot of times what we think is, it's just my work. It's just taking me, you know, down. And you'll look around and you'll see your coworkers and they're kind of bouncing out of the office and you're like, yeah, they didn't really work today. If they worked the way I worked. If they only knew the struggles that I knew, you know. And at college, you're like, if they studied the way I studied, they wouldn't bounce out of that class like that. And we believe this myth that it's our work. And we think that's what has me fatigued. We're going to talk a little bit later on what it's really all about. Here's the second one. If I'm right with God, I can't get fatigued. And I think this is a lot of the ones that we all go through as Christians, as those who follow after Christ. You know, if I'm doing a God thing, I can never get fatigued. You know what's interesting? Scripture records that Job didn't sin in all of this time. And that what was happening was not a punishment from God, that it was a test. And a lot of times I think where we land, or where I land, is if I'm doing a God thing, I can't get fatigued. And if I get fatigued where I just can't make it anymore, then it must have not been God. And you know something Scripture records? Job didn't sin throughout this entire process. It's interesting, isn't it? Job was not in the wrong. And Job's crying out, hey, if I've sinned, just deal with my sin, but I don't need all this other stuff. I don't need all this. Just let me die. Let me go. And if I've sinned, punish me for that. But if I've not, what is the problem? Here's the third one. A vacation will re-energize me. You ever left on vacation thinking that? And then you come back to those sorry coworkers. I mean, you know, you come back and you're like, that was great. And then the night before you have to go back, what happens? The anxiety begins to come back. All of the things that you've got to do. You know that you now have 209 emails in your inbox, you know, when you get back. That everything fell apart when you come back, they're like, we're glad you returned. We didn't know what to do. There's this massive project that they want us to do, and they need it done by tomorrow. And you're like, man, I need another vacation. You ever come back from vacation and realized you packed way too many things into your vacation, and now then you need a vacation from your vacation, you know? And you were like, this vacation's going to be different. I'm going to rest. And you don't. You try to go to as many things as what you can go to and see the whole world, you know, in 10 days, you know? And then you come back and you're worn out. And you think a vacation will re-energize me. And it doesn't. And you know what we do as Americans? We live for the weekend. We live for the vacation because we think that'll re-energize me. And then what do we do with our weekends? How late can I stay up, you know? How many video games, you know, young professionals, can I play over the weekend, you know? Oh, I caught some of you, yeah. Can I watch 24 in 24 hours renting it from the video store, right? Which I know some of you do, and it is amazing, okay? They do that, I kid you not. They don't watch the whole season. They wait for it to come out on DVD, and then they watch it in 24 hours. And I'm like, man, 10 hours into it, and I'm like, look, everybody that knows Jack Bauer dies. I've learned that, right? Okay? That's what's going to happen, and so don't become a friend of Jack, all right? That's what I've learned. But, you know, we always think that the weekend is it, and then we struggle through, you know. For you medical students, you think, once I get out, once I'm done, you know? And we always think that it's just one more step, and it's a myth. That's not what re-energizes us. That's not what's going to help us out. I want us to look at this because this is the driving point of this morning. Fatigue is losing the capacity to see yourself on the other side. It is the loss of hope. Now think back to your broken relationships in the past. You remember those middle school days? Johnny broke up with you. Julie said, no way. Went out with your best friend and you were like, oh, I can't live another day. What happened? You got fatigued. You got worn out. You gave up on life. Why? Because you couldn't see yourself to the other side. What about past middle school and you got into a very serious relationship and then it disintegrated and you thought, how will I find anybody else? What will I do? And you get so fatigued, you just want to give up on life. Why? Because you can't see yourself through to the other side. You know where Job was? His thought process was, it will never get any better. I want to die. I just want to be done with life. You ever quit on life and thought that everybody in the world was suddenly just going to stop for you? You know, the world would quit turning. All of your friends would come to your aid. And you found out, everybody just keeps going, man. That's the tough thing about fatigue. That's the tough thing about losing hope, is the fact that time never stands still. It just keeps going. And I want to give you some hope this morning. And we're living in a time where that is desperately needed. As much as people talk about the economy and that sort of thing, okay, if we haven't figured out that that's not where hope is, we're not too smart. Does it help? Yes. But you know what? We've had periods where our economy is incredibly wonderful and there are broken people all around. It didn't fix families, did it? It didn't fix teenagers, did it? Matter of fact, it may have made them worse. Why? Because they had everything. Had absolutely everything that they could possibly want and dream up, and yet they were rotten. What happened? What happens to teenagers that just give up on life? What happens when someone's contemplating suicide? It's because of this. You can't see your way to the other side. You lose hope. And when you lose hope, you've lost life. That's where it ends. And what I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning to understand is this: God is the giver of hope. God is the giver of life. For me, personally, most of the time I have a very positive outlook, okay? And those of you who have been close to me know that that's usually where I land. That's usually where I go. I think like that. I live life like that. But there are times that I can say I got fatigued, man. Not just tired. Okay, tired is what I did in Jamaica. That wasn't fatigued because there was something that we planted there, right? We saw something from that that meant a lot. I'm talking about fatigued. I know with what we've been trying to do with Nexus and trying to get that cafe and coffee house going, about 3 months ago, I felt myself get fatigued. Not tired, fatigued. I was like, okay, where are we going at this? Because this isn't exactly how I saw this going, because we had this space over here on Euclid that we thought, hey, this would be great. And then all of a sudden it was like, that space is gone. And like, okay, where else can we go? Fundraising not going as quickly as what I'd hoped. But then I was going, well, okay, what is all this? And you just get in this fog. And it's just like whatever you do, nothing happens. You ever felt that way at work or with life? Man, you've done everything you know to do, and you don't get anywhere. Matter of fact, it feels like you went backwards, and you're like, well, fine, if I'm just going to go backwards, I'm not doing anything. I'm renting 24, and I'm going to do that whole thing. That sounds like a great idea. That's what I'll spend my time doing, you know? I'll rent video games, and, you know, you go through those processes. It was about, I don't know, probably 6 to 8 weeks ago, when you're on Facebook, you're like connected with the world, you know, and sometimes it's a little creepy because it's like people that you haven't seen in forever are suddenly saying, I want to be your friend. You're like, well, maybe I didn't want to be your friend. No, I'm kidding. And so you're like, oh, okay. Well, A lot of my high school friends, you know, it was our big 20th year reunion, and I know right now you're doing the math, but here's what you need to know. I graduated when I was 12, okay? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, even though it's a lie. And so it's coming up on the 20th, so everybody's kind of getting back together, and they're like, hey, we're doing the big reunion. And I'm like, well, I'm way up here, you know, reunite without me. And I actually did want to see several of them, but I couldn't make it down there. And so then everybody, oh, are you on Facebook? You're on Facebook? I'm like, yeah, I'm on Facebook. And so, you know, all these people, you know, are coming back in, and it's kind of cool to catch up with them, see what they're doing, and see how people are coming along in life. You know, it's 20 years later, you know, what became of them? And so we're kind of getting reunited, and so one of the guys writes me and says, hey, man, what are you up to now? And I'm like, www.gatewaycleveland.com. Hit the little enter button, www.nexuscleveland.com. You know, there you go. And so that's what I learned to do. That way it tells the story on there and, you know, all that other stuff, and I don't have to type it out each time. And so he writes me back, and he was like, dude, that's amazing. He said, I love this. That's awesome. He goes, I'm already kind of committed to giving to some things right now, but he said, I'd love to give to this. And I'm like, great, man. He goes, you know, contact me later. And I'm like, I'm not the guy that recontacts back to say, hey, you were going to give. Have you given? You know, that's weird. And, you know, I'm not going to follow up that way. If you want to give and you know about it, you give. I'm not writing you an email a month later saying, could you give me money that you said you were going to give me? And so I get this email from Jason that says, hey, man, you know, somebody went in online and this is what they gave. And when I saw it, I was in shock. Because the guy that gave that was the most picked on guy in the school. He was the guy that everybody waited to get off the bus to pick a fight with because they thought it was funny. He was that guy. And I just happened to be one of the few that would try to either break that up or get guys to move along or tell Jimmy, dude, just ignore him. But he was one of those guys that it was funny to see just how mad he would get. I don't remember much about Jimmy's home life. I don't think it was great. I can't really remember all that. But the thing that I remembered during that moment when I saw the dollar amount that he gave, and regardless of whether he gave $5 or more, it wouldn't have mattered to me. But I remember thinking in that moment, of all those times of trying to befriend Jimmy and help Jimmy understand, dude, just ignore him, you know? Just leave it alone. We were in band together and some other things. I was just like, man, just ignore it. And as much as, you know, I try to do that, man, he just had that anger inside of him. And I understand if people are picking on you all the time, you get tired of it, right? So you're going to try to fight. And I remember in that moment thinking, there's a payday someday. You don't always see it on this planet. But there's a payday someday. I haven't seen Jimmy nor talked to Jimmy in 20 years. When we graduated, that was it. We went separate ways. And I want you to know that Jimmy, out of his generosity and out of his heart, 20 years later, sent us $500 towards Nexus. And it was in that moment that my fatigue began to dissipate. And the reason was is because I realized there is a payday someday. When you're doing good and you wonder, is anybody noticing? It doesn't mean dollars. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I'm going to tell you, when Jason sent that email and said, hey, man, this dude gave this amount, he says that he knows you, man, tears came to my eyes. Because what I was thinking about was not the money. I remember the hardship of that dude. I remember how much he went through. So I wrote him and I said, hey, Jimmy, you know, I knew that you said something about you maybe losing your job at the end of the year. You sure you want to do this? He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Here's what he wrote back. Now, when I say the most picked on guy in school, I'm talking about our senior class graduated with 365, okay? So we're not talking about something small. He said, yeah, I might get structured out of a job by the end of the month. I'm hoping it'll last until the end of March or so, but I can't control that, can I? regardless of what happens, I figured out what I want to do when I grow up. Now think about this. He graduated with me, okay? What he wants to do when he grows up. So I'll be making a change when I'm forced to in a month or so. Or I'll really work hard for the next year and stash away a lot of cash and then quit to pursue a new dream. Going back to school to get my medical degree. A lot of people might think that's crazy and they might get upset about the prospect of a truly wonderful job going away. But I look at it like this. I've been through a lot worse and I've certainly been through restructurings before and have always ended up in a better place. In fact, some joked when I started this job that everybody better get their resumes ready because I tend to end up places a year or so before major changes. In fact, I had this history with one company. 10.5 years, 6 job titles, 5 company names, 4 cities, 3 states, and 2 severances later, and there was no partridge in a pear tree. So I got out already. Right or not, I've become sort of numb to changes like this, and I've learned to embrace the opportunity to consider each time whether or not I should be doing something better. This time, I'm driven to pursue a dream I should have followed a long time ago. So that's the story for the moment. We'll see where it goes. I have a goal, although admittedly I haven't mapped out the plan yet, but I'm starting that process. I really don't think our dreams aren't that difficult to achieve. We just have to be willing to follow through on them. How are the church and the cafe coming along? That's not the email I expected to receive from that individual. What I expected to hear back was, hey, you remember Jimmy? He's kind of had it rough, man. Ended up in jail, got in a fight. Or you remember Jimmy, man? He was the guy that everybody kind of picked on and everything else. And I don't know, I guess he just didn't have much to live for. And, you know, he just took his life, or at least attempted to. That's not the email I expected to ever receive from him. And I want you to know that I believe that Jimmy understands this. He could see his way to the other side. Did you hear the hope within that message? You know, all these changes and shipped around everywhere else, and he goes, but I always end up in a better place. It's hope. I want to give you your GPS this morning, your good practical stuff, and then we're going to enter a time of communion. The what becomes inconsequential when you discover the why. Whatever you're going through, breakups, disappointments, jobs. You may say, man, I've been working at the same job 20 years. What is really the point? You need to discover the why. Because where you are may be exactly where God needs you to be. You may say, well, I don't really see myself doing much. I don't know that anything's really happening. But God's at work. Rest assured, God's at work. Some of you may go through a layoff. Some of you are already there. I know that for a fact. You need to maximize that time. If your dad or mom going through a layoff, man, I encourage you to take that time, spend as much time with your kids as possible and say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money. You don't have to have money to spend time with your kids. Figure out ways. Be creative. You know, go to the library, man. Go somewhere, do some cheap things or free things around the city. Spend time together, watch a TV program, I don't know, you know. Some of you are in other fields, you know. Some of you work for a corporation, or some of you work as a medical student or whatever it might be. When you understand this principle, the what becomes inconsequential when you discover the why. You don't get fatigued. Because what I had to go back to was, in my thinking, even though I was fatigued wondering, okay, what are we going to do with this thing next? What I realized was, the what as far as fundraising and where are we going to be and what, you know, what is all that? That's inconsequential. The why are we doing what we're doing? Is what brings you energy. Even though the what may be terrible at the time. And I know some of you work for National City and subsidiaries of that. Some of you are in the automotive area. And I mean, it is just like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Not in a year. Tomorrow. Tomorrow are they going to call me in and say thanks? Or even just a phone call or an email. You're no longer needed. The what becomes inconsequential when you understand the why. And when you lose hope, you've lost life. What God has done is he's brought us hope. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. We're going to take communion. And my prayer for you this morning is that God would fill you with hope throughout this season that tends to kind of wear on us. And my prayer for you around this Christmas time is to remember the why. And sometimes in the middle of all the what of buying and purchasing and receiving and parties, and we lose the why. And I think it's perfect this morning that we're taking communion to remember why. Why are we following after Christ? Because he loved us so much that he would rather die for us than live without us. Why? Why did Jesus die? So that he would have a relationship with us. See, Jesus could withstand the what of the beatings and the humiliation and the death on the cross because he understood the why. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. And as we remember this morning the why do we follow after you? Because you have loved us so much that you would rather die for us than live without us. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. We ask you to be the energy of our life, that we can see tomorrow, and that we may not understand all of it at the moment, but that you're going to send us exactly what we need when we need it. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.